Morning, church.
Morning.
I brought some stuff with me this morning. You guys like putting together puzzles? Some people like them, some people don't. It's a love or hate, I think. Interesting about puzzles is, depending on where you buy them, they may have all the pieces or they may not. When you have a puzzle, it comes in a box. If it came in just a bag, would that be easy to deal with? No. If you just got a puzzle like this, it would be so hard to do, right? Because usually what you want is you want to see the box, right? Why do you want to see the box? That's right. You want to see what the picture is supposed to be.
And then you can start putting the pieces together. It makes it
way harder if you just had a box or with blank on it, right? With nothing on it, and all that was in it was just the pieces, and you got to figure out the picture on your own. It'd be really tough. It'd be really hard. The disciples felt like they had a bag of just pieces. And they thought they put together a great picture of what the Messiah was supposed to be.
Of what Jesus
was supposed to be. They thought they had a great picture of that. But then he died. And they said, whoa, that's not the picture that I thought it was supposed to be. And so they were confused, and they were disappointed, and they were lost. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And his body wasn't there. And then they were even more confused because the picture that they had, the puzzle that they had thought they put together was not the right picture. And Jesus appeared to them and explained to them. And Fred's going to talk about a story this morning of two disciples who were on a road, and they met Jesus. They didn't know it. And he took all their pieces. And he described to them what it was supposed to look like. And he took the Old Testament, which is the pieces they had, it's grown up. This is what this piece is supposed to look like, he said. And he explained it to them. And it said, that's when their eyes were open. That's when their heart burned inside them and they realized who Jesus was. I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, if you will, please. Luke 24. Verses 13 through 35 is going to be our text today. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, although we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ last Sunday, I decided today to take a look at the reaction of the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection, as explained by Cleopas and his companion while traveling down to the road to Emmaus that Sunday morning that Jesus arose from the dead. There is an urban legend that novelist Ernest Hemingway, who is the author of 22 novels, was asked by a reporter if he could write a story only using six words. Six words. And grabbing the reporter's pencil and pad, he wrote, "For sale, baby shoes never worn." Now, whether or not Hemingway wrote those words, they instantly conjure up mixed emotions, don't they? I mean, the story begins with a joyful expectation of a birth of a child and the purchase of new shoes for the baby. And then what we see then, it ends with sadness, knowing that for some reason, the baby never got to wear the shoes. Hope and despair. And these two words, hope and despair, describe Cleopas and his companion as they make their way to Emmaus after leaving Jerusalem, where they, along with the apostles and other followers, had been with Jesus. And so I want you to follow with me as you read the opening words in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 17. Now, that same day, the day that Jesus arose from the dead, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, when it says two of them, if this is not part of the chosen, they're not part of the chosen 12, but yet they are among all the faithful, dedicated followers of Christ. It says that they were traveling 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. But he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. Now, what we see here is, as you look at these two disciples, you see that there was hope, and now there is despair. And the week, you know, started out so amazingly. I mean, on the Sunday before, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, greeted by crowds of people shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the highest. You know, Lord, save us." And on that day, the disciples' hopes had risen to fever pitch as Jesus is praised as the long-awaited Messiah who, in their mind, from the puzzle pieces that they could see, would save Israel from the tyranny of the Roman government and sit upon David's throne. However, in just 5 days, the disciples' hopes were dashed. And from their hope to deep despair as they watched their Lord being tortured, humiliated, and crucified upon the cross. I mean, it wasn't supposed to end like this. Nothing turned out the way they expected. I mean, the Christ should be sitting on his throne, not hanging on a cross. And the disciples wonder if they might be next. And so in fear for their lives, they find a hiding place somewhere in Jerusalem to lay low until everything calms down. It's now Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. Cleopas and his companion had just left the apostles where, again, they had been hiding out from the Jewish council. They're on their way to Emmaus, which many scholars believe is their hometown. So what I want you to do this morning, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of these two disciples as they set out on this 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It starts out as, number one, as a heartbreaking experience, If you're taking notes, you want to fill that in. A heartbreaking experience. Say that with me, actually. Heartbreaking experience. Now, as Jesus approaches Cleopas and his companions, again, they are in such deep despair. They had left the dispirited and confused band of disciples back in Jerusalem with the events of what happened that Friday fresh in their memory. The Master, you know, that they had revered, loved, and followed, had been put to death by crucifixion, which throughout this series we learn was the most degrading, humiliating, shameful, cruel death imaginable. And only a week before, they celebrated along with all the Jesus followers the triumphal entry of the Messiah, who now lay dead in a sealed tomb. I mean, their hopes were dashed. The dream was over. I mean, the two travelers summed up their situation very neatly in verse 21. In verse 21, it says that we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Did you catch those words? We had hoped. I mean, what they thought, what they're saying is, we don't expect it now. But once we did. I mean, we had this thing called hope, but not anymore. I mean, are there any more disheartening words than we had hoped? I mean, for these disciples, you know, when they said we had hoped, they are saying that we had hoped that he was the Messiah. What is it today? We had hoped for a different outcome in the election. We had hoped for that promotion that we so desperately needed from work. We had hoped that he would come off the ventilator. We had hoped. I mean, there is so much grief and disappointment in those words. Cleopas and his companion, just like all the rest, including the apostles, were hoping that Jesus was the one. I mean, they were hoping that he was the one that they were looking for to finally defeat the Roman Empire and become the sovereign king of Israel. But instead of defeating Rome, he was executed by Rome. And as the travelers make their weary way to Emmaus, a stranger came and joined them. Now, we know who it is. We know it's the risen Christ, but they don't recognize him. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him, which indicates that they knew him well. But they were kept from recognizing who this man was. The stranger then asked him that question in verse 17. Well, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And Jesus just listens. He listens to their story of how they lost hope, you know, in the one that they thought he was the Christ. In fact, they go on to say, verses 19 through 21, they said that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But then he was handed over to the Jewish council. And the one that we had placed our hope in, well, he's now dead, lying in a tomb for the past 3 days. And Jesus listened for a long time, again, without saying a word. Just listen to their sad story about how they lost hope and the one they thought was going to be the Messiah to save them from Rome. Now, I believe the way that Jesus dealt with this situation is a lesson to us as to how we, when we are in a position to help people who lost hope, I think we can learn a lesson from Jesus here. And because what people need when they lose hope, they need companionship. They need a listening ear before a stream of good advice. I mean, the last thing that they need to hear from us is a brisk cheering up talk, you know, or being told to just snap out of it. Just snap out of it. Instead, let's just be there for them. Let's love them by listening to them and recognizing their pain and empathizing with what they're going through. I mean, there's going to be a time and point where we point them to the new hope, the hope that we have in Jesus, the one who gives hope. But at the moment, they just need someone who cares for them and shares with, just listen to their heart and let them share what's on their heart to you. Their heart's breaking. Their heart's breaking, and we need to hear those words. It's then that the heartbreaking experience changes to number two, a heart-searching experience. Say this with me, a heart-searching experience. Heartbreaking experience, now a heart-searching experience. Cleopas, in verses 22 through 23, said to the stranger, well, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find the body. I mean, they came and told us that they had seen vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, if you look at verse 11 of this same chapter, Luke 24, we see how the apostles responded when the women came and told them that Jesus was alive. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. In fact, they thought their words were nonsense, the scripture says. That it was nonsense. I mean, the followers of Christ, including the apostles, were so steeped in despair and hopelessness that they couldn't even entertain the possibility that Jesus had risen from the dead. But yet, how many times? How many times during their 3 years with the apostles that Jesus told them what was going to happen? That he would be handed over to the Jewish council, be killed, raised again the third day. How many times did Jesus tell them that? Well, if you read through the book of Luke, you're going to find 3 times. If you read through the book of Mark, you're going to find it happened 4 times that Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to these men. They're going to kill me. And then I'm going to rise again on the third day. And yet, when these faithful women come up to the apostles sharing the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead, even as he said, they think it's a bunch of nonsense. Of nonsense. Don't you just love the Bible? I mean, the Bible just tells it like it is. I mean, even the heroes blow it once in a while. Did you see that in the Bible? Because that's just true to life. That's just true to life. But Cleopas and his companion, well, they really didn't know what to make of the women's report either. I mean, we read here that they were there when the apostles, with the apostles when the women came and shared the news. But then Cleopas says to Jesus in verse 24, well, some of our companions, and we know from John's gospel that this is Peter and John, but he said that some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. Now it's time for a little bit of clarification. As you read John's account of the resurrection, at first glance it leaves the impression that the Apostle John also believed that Jesus had risen from the dead when he and Peter ran to the tomb to see for themselves. But that's not what happened. I want you to keep your Bible marked here at Luke 24. Okay, just keep your Bibles marked here. And I want you to turn over to John chapter 20. Because I want us to look at that side of it. In John chapter 20, this is after the women came and told the apostles that an angel told us that he has risen from the dead. The body's gone, he's risen from the dead. Verse 3, John chapter 20, verse 3 says, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Now, the scholars believe that the other disciple is the apostle John. John, throughout his gospel, never once mentions himself by name. He would always call himself the other apostle or the apostle whom Jesus loved, okay? But they ran to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, this is John the apostle, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, I don't know how many times I've even heard preachers preach this, that they said that John, once he saw the empty tomb, that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But that's not what John says. Somehow we forget the parenthetical statement that comes next in verse 9. Because in verse 9 it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What he believed was not necessarily that Jesus rose from the dead. He doesn't know for sure, but he believed what the women said, that the body of Jesus was no longer there. So here we see this, that as Cleopas and his friend share these events with Jesus, well, they don't know what to believe either. I mean, is Jesus dead? Is he not dead? Did someone take his body? Has he arisen from the dead? They really don't know what is going on. They are totally confused. But it was then that Jesus said to them, and listen to his word, verses 25 and 26 of our text, back in Luke chapter 24. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now, Jesus says to these disciples, "How foolish you are." I know that many times when we hear this word foolish, we immediately go back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that if you call somebody a fool, you are in danger of hellfire. But this is not the same word. In fact, the word that Jesus uses for foolish refers to being silly, senseless, or having a lack of understanding. Jesus is asking, why are you so reluctant to believe? Why do you not yet understand what the Scripture says about the Christ? And since they missed it, he reminds them. In verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning himself." I mean, this must have been the most amazing Old Testament history lesson that these men had ever heard. I mean, imagine that. I mean, imagine listening to Jesus explain what the prophets wrote about him centuries before he was born. Imagine listening to that from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, Jesus began pointing out all the prophecies that spoke of his coming as the Messiah, being born of the Virgin, his sacrifice upon the cross as the Lamb of God, and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was the fulfillment of what had been prophesied hundreds of years before. And his triumph over death proves once and for all that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Say that with me. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And now this eye-opening Old Testament history lesson has now led to number three, a heart-burning experience. Say that with me. Heart-burning experience. Luke records in verse 28 that as they approach the village of Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Now, during this time, Cleopas and his friends still do not know that this stranger walking with them is Jesus. They see him only as a stranger, and so they're coming to the village, they're coming to their home, and so Jesus then just walks away from them. And it says he acted as if he was going farther. I want you to know that Jesus is not one to impose himself on us. We have to invite him in. He will never force himself into our lives. And John, the Apostle John, gives us really a unique picture of Jesus in Revelation 3, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone ever opens the door, anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Friends, it is up to us to let Jesus into our lives. Amen? It is up to us to open. He stands there at the door of our hearts, you know, eagerly wanting to come in, but yet it's up to us to open the door. And yet what's interesting about John's writing in Revelation chapter 3 is that John is not writing to non-Christians telling them, "You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and invite him into your life." He's not writing to Christians at all. Jesus is not speaking to Christians at all. He is speaking to the church of Laodicea. And sometimes Christians just shut Jesus out of their lives. And Jesus said, "I want back in. I want back in, but I'm not going to force myself into your life. I want back in. I'm standing here knocking at the door. Let me in. Open the door and I will come back in." Now if Cleopas and his friend wanted to get rid of the stranger, this was a good time to do it. Sometimes, you know, we have people who come visit us and their stay is just too long. You ever notice that? And, you know, we want to say, okay, well, it's 11:30, we're going to bed, but you could stay as long as you like, I guess, you know. But yet, if they want to get rid of Jesus, this was their chance. He's ready to move on. But instead, they want to hear more about Christ. And so in verse 29, we read here that they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. In other words, he said, come and stay the night with us. You know, we want you to come here. There's more that we want to hear. And this is the kind of invitation that Jesus just cannot resist. People who are eager to be with him. That's what he wants. He wants to be with those who are eager to be with him. Now, as with any good guest, any good host, they prepare a meal for their guest. Verse 30, I love this. In verse 30, it says, "As they are sitting together at the table, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to them." Now, I don't know if these two disciples were also invited in the upper room as Jesus ate his last supper with the apostles, but if so, this had to be very familiar to them. And then we see, at this very moment, their eyes were open and recognized that it was Jesus sitting at the table with them. And then suddenly, Jesus disappeared from their sight. Why did Jesus have to disappear? I mean, why could he have stayed longer? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was still walking among us today? But although Jesus is no longer with us bodily, he still lives within us through his Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. And Jesus did not leave his disciples or us without a comforter who comes in and comforts us, and that is God's Spirit himself. But then listen to the words of these disciples in verse 32. "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the Scriptures to us?" I mean, at one moment their hearts were breaking, and the next moment their hearts are rejoicing because they know once and for all that their Savior has risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. And I can imagine, you know, Cleopas and his friend just standing there in amazement, thinking about this was Jesus who was up with us. And although it was late, Cleopas and his friend head out for the 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles what they had experienced, that Jesus Christ appeared to them. And this time they're probably not walking. I mean, they're sprinting. They're sprinting back to Jerusalem. Their world that had collapsed all around them that horrible Friday has now come together once again. Come together once again. And the heart-burning experience is something that we all need. Do you believe with that? You agree with that? It is something that we all need. And it happens when you and I come to the realization that Jesus Christ came and lived among us, became a perfect sacrifice for us, died upon that cross, rose again the third day, and that through him we can have eternal life. Amen? That's the promise. That's the burning, heart-burning experience that we have when we give our life to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. But not only did he die for us, I mean, he arose from the dead that we can experience that resurrection power that we talked about last Sunday. Friends, the same heart-burning experience can be ours each time we open up the Scriptures and let God speak to us. I mean, don't let a day go by that you don't invite Jesus into your daily walk, talking to him in prayer and listening to his living words from this Bible, listening to what he has to say to you. Don't let a day go by that you know that I want to see what God has for me today, and to study that word daily and let God speak through you. So where are we in our experience? Our road to Emmaus? Are you in the heartbreaking phase because you haven't yet met Jesus as your risen Savior? Or perhaps you're still in that heart-searching process. And if so, open up God's Word and let Him speak to you about the salvation that He has to offer through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But hopefully, most of us this morning has our heart burning for our Lord and Savior as we walk with Him daily, listening to His Word and talking to Him in prayer. Amen? I originally had planned to end this series on the cross last Sunday. But this just kept coming to my heart, brother. And I wanted to share this because I think that we often are like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, we want to believe, we say we believe, but then sometimes we don't act like we believe. One thing that our world needs today is hope. You agree with that? We live in a hopeless world. And we need hope. Again, these disciples started out with hope, and then that Friday happened. And all their hope was gone. We had hoped that He was the one. They didn't know anymore. I sent out a couple weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, an article about the Gallup poll. I'm sure you got that. And this recent Gallup poll indicated that for the very first time, the majority of Americans no longer attend any church service. They no longer come, or at least regularly anyway. The majority of Americans. Just 20 years ago, when Gallup had this poll, 73% of America said that they attended church at least three times a month. 73%. And then in just a short 20 years, that number from 73 has fallen down to 47%. And yet we can look around our auditorium this morning, our sanctuary, and we could see that. We had 90 here last Sunday. I'm not sure how many we have today. But they were here last Sunday, and now they're not here today. And it could be because we, so many Americans, so many even Christians have lost hope. With all the politics, with all the stuff that we see and hear and we read on social media and all the stuff and that goes on. I think that people are thinking, is God real? Why is this happening? What's going on? And we're beginning to see more and more of those who graduated with me when I graduated from Bible college, from seminary, although Churches of Christ don't call it seminary. But when we graduated from Bible college or preaching school that they would refer to it as, I count only four of us who are still preaching today. I got a call this last week about a seminar that's going to be here on April 25th at Valley Mills Christian Church off of Kentucky Avenue. That is a seminar about church health and trying to get back. And the brother that talked to me about this is part of this Christian Church, I forget, Center for Growth, or I think it's called, or something like that. I forget exactly. But it's among Churches of Christ, among Christian Churches Fellowship. He said that ministers who become people who become ministers, that within the first 10 years, 7 out of 10 preachers quit. And again, it could be for a number of reasons, but it seems like they may have lost hope. Some of them stay within the church, some leave. And I think this is so sad. We're much like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, who just feel so helpless and in such despair. And maybe we forget that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That He is risen. And because He is risen, we have that hope. But our churches, for some reason, maybe we're not sharing that message. Or maybe our members are just not simply taking that message within their heart and have this burning experience. Who are eagerly excited about inviting Jesus into their life. Maybe we're a lot like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, but have just become lukewarm Christians. And you know what Jesus said about the lukewarm Christians, right? He says, "I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick." So friends, brothers and sisters, let's reach out to those who are no longer here. Let's reach out to them and tell them that we love you, but most of all, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. We want you back. We want you back. Because what I'm afraid of, and this is happening, this is happening with my own daughter, okay? My own daughter, Carissa. Is this still being recorded, brother? That's okay. She knows. I talk to her a lot. But it's happened to my own daughter, Carissa, who has just walked away from God. She can get on Facebook. She says on Facebook, you think that, oh yeah, God is a very important part of my life, but I know her. I know the truth. I know that's not true at all. That's the trouble about Facebook. We present ourselves like this, and that's not us at all. But who I fear for, my daughter knows. She knows what's right. She knows about Jesus. She was taught about Christ, you know, from the time she was born. But in her adult life, she decided to walk away from God and decide to involve herself in the pleasures of the world. That was more important to her. But where I fear the most are my two grandsons. Caden and Donovan. They have no desire for spiritual things at all. And although I've sat down with them and prayed with them and pleaded with them and cried and all these things to help them to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, those are the ones that I fear. And so these Christians whom have left, I know you thought the sermon was over, didn't you? But it's not. We're still going. But I fear for the Christians who have left. They know. And then they leave. They don't come back. But it's their children. Their children. I want my grandsons in heaven with me. I want my daughter Chris in heaven with me. But because for all these past years, my daughter's been away from God. My little grandsons, until then, unless they were visiting me, they didn't hear it. And they certainly didn't see it. And their family and their parents. And so they were not taught. And even today, just recently I sat down with my oldest grandson, Caden. Turns 18 this month. No, next month. This is April, isn't it? It's time for me to sit down, I think. But No amens, please. But I just sat down with him, and we tried to have this conversation. And he says, "Papa, I know what you're saying, and I guess I believe there's a God." I said, "Brother, son, grandson, Caden, I love you, but if you say I guess, that doesn't make you a believer. Maybe make you an agnostic, but it doesn't make you a believer." But we talked and we cried, and even after all that, though, he made no decision in his life. "I'm just planting seeds." So let's reach out to those who are no longer coming. Those who have little children in their home that may not hear about Jesus, or maybe they hear it but yet they don't see it. Let's invite them back. Let's strongly urge them to come and be part of this church once again so that they can be here. If they've lost hope, listen to what's going on. Find out why. Find out why. And then once you listen, just say to them, "We love you. We love you. And we want you back. We want you back. Your children don't know it, but they need you to come back. They need you to come back." We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this song, once again, it's just a time for you to reflect and to just look at your life and find out what is going on there. If you lost hope, will you let us pray with you? If you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, will you come talk to me? I'd love to share with you about what Christ has done for you. If you're just struggling, you're struggling in your faith, and you're just barely hanging on, let me pray with you for that as well. Whatever that need is, will you please come? As together we stand and we sing.